once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And so he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats. So they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything followed him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, we are grateful for your word this morning, for this encounter and this call, this invitation by Jesus. Centuries old and yet afresh today. Lord, help us to hear it in these moments by your Spirit, we'd ask in Jesus' name. If you're reading along in our book, We Make the Road by Walking, you know this week's the title is Join the Adventure. And it got me thinking about adventure and the types of adventure out there. I don't know what you consider adventure. Of course, I think there's kind of different ways to think about it. So there's the adventure of competition, getting the gold medal perhaps, trying some really risky behavior like that. You remember this in the Winter Olympics, the skeleton seems like an aptly named sport, right? If you do it wrong, that's it. You're done. You're a skeleton. I don't know. That's not my cup of tea as adventure goes, but anybody tried skeleton? No. Luge, bobsledding. Yeah, that's one kind of adventure. There's another kind of adventure that I think is about about being sort of thought as conquering the biggest, being known as the best. There are these videos and images out there of folks who are trying to attempt kind of surfing the world's largest waves, right? These are 60 and 70 and 80 foot waves, right? That's a person down towards the bottom. Right, coming down this wall of water. Yeah, right there. Thanks. Thanks, Chris. Yeah, crazy stuff. And, you know, people do this. This is adventure. Okay, that's some kind of adventure. I think for some, adventure is about the adrenaline and the fear, the rush, right? And so you get people who decide, you know what, I'm going to go dive with sharks. Right? So that's how we get these lovely images. Diving with sharks, and you can pull up, you know, in certain places they're not using a cage either, right? Diving with sharks. Anybody want that adventure? Not for me so much. I don't know about that adventure. For others, you know, adventure is about bigger meaning, right? About bigger purpose, about doing something that will last, that has legacy power, if you will. In the early 1900s, there was a man named Ernest Shackleton. Have you heard about him? He was an explorer. you give him a hand. Yeah. Bold, bold man. In the English Navy, and then became an explorer, and wanted to be the first to the South Pole, explore the Antarctic, and he had several adventures along the way. At one point, for one of those explorations, the story goes, he put this ad in the London Times. And I know this allowed in or not, but said this. Men wanted for dangerous expedition, low wages, for long hours of arduous labor under brutal conditions, months of continual darkness and extreme cold, great risk to life and limb from disease, and it should have this in a slide there, Chris, sorry. I may have gotten out of order, but it should be up there. Accidents, great risk to life and limb from disease, accidents, and other hazards. Small chance of fame in case of success. Right? Wow, what an ad, right? That just inspires. Woo! And yet, as one biographer of Shackleton said, so overwhelming was the response to his appeal, it seemed as though all the men of Great Britain were determined to accompany him. There was something he was calling out in us, in the people of the day, this adventure for something greater, something bigger, something historic and bold, and people flocked to it. And yeah, great, amazing stories. If you want to read about his journeys there, I'm kind of surprised they haven't made a movie more recently about one of those adventures. But look him up sometime. You'll see. Bold adventurer. Man with a big, daring purpose. And an invitation for folks to join him in it. And people did. It's not unlike our passage today, where we have Jesus teaching on the lakeshore. And there is this miraculous catch of fish. And then an invitation says, come on, Simon. Let's go catch people instead of fish. And in other gospels, we hear the call simply, Jesus to James and John and others, where he just says, follow me. A simple invitation, underwhelming perhaps, sort of maybe like Shackleton's ad here. It doesn't seem to call out much, and yet for some reason those first disciples dropped everything and went. And I've always been puzzled by that. Why did they go? Why did they follow this unknown young Jewish teacher, rabbi named Jesus or Yeshua? What was it about him? I know sometimes if you've seen some of the old Jesus films and such, it's almost as if it's just the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're just like, oh, Jesus, yes, we'll follow you. Oh, you know, so they're not thinking at all about it. No, I don't think that was it. Now, maybe in the miraculous catch here, it's just so exciting that Simon Peter's like, yes, I'm in for whatever you're doing. There were other moments and other calls to other disciples, and they too dropped their nets. Why? Brian McLaren tells us to become a disciple of a rabbi meant entering a rigorous program of transformation, learning a new way of life, a new set of values, a new set of skills. If it's so rigorous, why say yes? Why drop everything familiar and known and stable to follow him? Well, I heard a pastor talk about this years ago as he explored the sort of rabbinical educational system, the Christian ed of the day, if you will. And the more he outlined it and explained it, the more it began to make sense why they would follow Jesus. Turns out, in ancient Jewish traditions, and still in some circles today, most Jewish children, the age of about 6, would begin their educational religious instruction. Not unlike in any Christian church as well, right? In fact, the Talmud, which is sort of a collection of rabbinical writings and interpretations and theology and such, it has this quote. It says, you know, under the age of 6, we do not accept or receive a child as a pupil. Yet from 6 upwards, accept him or her and stuff him with Torah like an ox. Right? So what they still do, is a pattern of memorization. And at about 6 years old, it's about 10, in the first stage of their education in their faith, called Bet Sefer, they would bring the children in day by day, and they would have them memorize the Hebrew Scriptures, the Torah, particularly the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would, over the course of 4 to 5 years, memorize all five books. Anybody got the Torah memorized these days? Nope, not me either. Wow. That was the beginning level. Almost all Jewish children went through. And then there was a second phase at about 10, 11 years old. It was called Bet Midrash. And it was at this point that they sort of start to weed out the kids. Kind of, who's really good at this? Everybody's worked on and memorized the first five books. But now most of you, great, you know, take up your family trade, learn to be a fisherman, a carpenter, whatever. But for some of you who are the best of the best, we're going to keep you going. And you're going to memorize the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures. All right? So now Genesis to Malachi. So it's, let's see, where's Malachi in here? Right about there. That. This is the New Testament. Notice how it's so much smaller. Wow. So if you're a really sharp Jewish young boy, maybe girl later in centuries on, you would memorize all of Scripture, all of the Hebrew Bible. Okay, wow, that's impressive. Not a lot of kids got that far. Most, by this point, learning whatever dad does, all right? Then there was a third level of training. And this was really the seminary, if you will. This was for the kids maybe 15, 16 and up. This was for the best of the best of the best, the sharpest young minds. And it was the sort of deal where if some child thought, wow, I really want to keep studying with the rabbi, I really want to keep learning, then they would go to a particular rabbi and there would be this interview process. So they would get asked questions about Scripture, asked to recite. You know, they'd say, well, you know, tell me what Daniel 2:7 says. Do you have it memorized? Know your Scriptures, and they would pull it out, and then they might ask questions of interpretation about certain passages and the laws and all this. And if the rabbi thought this kid's pretty good, but I don't think he's really got what it takes to follow me, to study with me, say, you're great, you're sharp, but go ahead, do what your parents do. But they thought they were really, really sharp, great memorization, great learner, great understanding of the Scriptures, then the rabbi would say, follow me. It was a great honor. But it was not just about learning what the rabbi had to teach. It was about becoming like the rabbi. Juan Carlos Ortiz is an Argentinian pastor, evangelist. He puts it this way. Discipleship, being this disciple of the rabbi, it's more than getting to know what the teacher knows. It is getting to be what he is. So the rabbi had to believe you were so sharp, you could become like that rabbi. You could do the things of that rabbi eventually, that you would be in this training years after years and could somehow become like the rabbi. So now shift back to Simon in his boat and James and John and the other disciples. What are they doing again? Fishing. Right. So they're fishing with their fathers. Are they studying under a rabbi at this point? Are they the sharpest of the sharpest that some rabbi has said, let's keep going. I want to want you to learn my ways. No. They've already been said, yeah, you're okay, but, you know, learn your trade. Go that route. They're not the best of the best. So it's pretty surprising when Jesus shows up that he begins to call out to these young men and to invite them to follow him. Because no other rabbi thought they were worthy enough, smart enough, sharp enough. But I think this ultimately is why I think they dropped everything to follow him. Because when he called to them and said, follow me, what he was really saying to them is, I think you have what it takes to become like me. They were fishermen. No offense to those who fish these days. It wasn't exactly considered one of the highest trades, right? But here he is calling out to them saying, follow me, because I think you can become like me. It's this huge vote of confidence. It's an amazing word to say, you can do it. Have you ever thought about that call to you? Because Jesus makes that same invitation, follow me. And yeah, we're kind of a ragtag bunch, maybe not too unlike those fishermen. We're some of us, different trades, different careers, different paths. But not one of us, the sharpest of the sharpest, the best of the best. But Jesus looks beyond that and says, no, come follow me. I think you can become like me. That's what it means to be a disciple. To follow after the rabbi so closely, so intently, that eventually you become like him. Dallas Willard is an American theologian, philosophy professor. He put it this way. The disciple is one who, intent upon becoming Christ-like and so dwelling in her faith and practice, systematically and progressively rearranges her affairs to that end. And that's what the first disciples did, and that's the call to any disciple in this day and age too. When Jesus says, come follow me, it's not a casual invitation, it's serious. And behind it is Christ's confidence in you to say, you can do this, but it will cost everything. Drop your nets. Give up the old way of life. Come follow me into a new way. But it's worth it. If you really want a life, as our author McLaren talks about, full of aliveness, then following Christ is the ultimate direction. Someone once wrote, you must be willing to follow if you want God to lead. And that's the ultimate challenge in discipleship. Are you willing to follow someone else or to go your own way? You can go your own way. That's certainly your prerogative. But where will that lead? Instead, would you like God to lead and answer the call? Maybe you've heard of Henry Ward Beecher. He was a 19th century pastor, evangelist, reformer, abolitionist as well. He said this, the strength and happiness of a person consists in finding out the way in which God is going and going that way too. It's another way to think about discipleship. Going the way of God. There are a lot of other ways to go, but the journey that makes most sense is the one following after Christ. But again, it is a call, it is an invitation that will bring joy, but it costs something. grace is to hear the gospel preached as follows. Of course you sin, but now everything is forgiven. So you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. So the main defect of such a proclamation is it contains no demand for discipleship. That is cheap grace. In contrast to that, then, what is costly grace as he talks about it? Well, he says, costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart, absolutely. It is costly because it compels a man or woman to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Cheap grace versus costly grace. The disciples were ready to jump in, and they knew it would cost them everything, a whole change of life, but it was worth it because they got to follow the Master, to be there in the footsteps of the rabbi. One of the great sort of compliments for disciples in the ancient world was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Because you were following so closely, day by day, the rabbi, you would just be covered in dust. This morning, the invitation is still here to follow Jesus. Ready to become one of his true disciples? I think often in the American church there are a lot of us who are fans of Jesus, admirers, supporters in general, but to be a follower of Jesus calls for something more in us, a greater level of commitment, a rearrangement of life. Perhaps in this new year, you want to take a step, kind of a new step, a reaffirmation of faith in life, and say, I want to commit in a new way. I really want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow him. If that's you, you are ready to join the adventure, as our title calls for. I've got a book out there that I think would help you along the way. I like reading, so when I think of growth and learning, I think about reading. Now, I know some of us, it's not really where we go. Maybe you can find clip notes on this. But there's a book out there called, the title is called The Crisis and Promise of Following Jesus. It's written by a Presbyterian minister who's now a president of Fuller Seminary out in L.A. I know him. Respect him highly, and I think what he's written is a helpful reminder, a helpful guide. What is it to be a disciple in the 21st century? If you want to dive into that, there's copies out there. I'd encourage you to pick one up and to start reading, start exploring it, start wrestling with the call to discipleship. For each one of us, whether you pick up the book or not, the invitation is there. Come follow me. As a rabbi believes you can become like him. Gracious God, that's humbling, overwhelming really, because we know we have plenty of faults, plenty of shortcomings, but you would still call to us and invite us to